in our praise group? Isn't it a blessing to have them come and to lead us in worship? Man, I'm so thankful for these guys. Amen. Hey, I want to just do something a little different here. It's kind of commercial, I guess. But man, as grateful as we are, understanding the importance of these guys. This morning, we have a sister church that's suffering. Many of you remember Brother Chris Williams was here on staff with us, and God called Brother Chris to Arkabutla Baptist Church up in North Mississippi. And Brother Chris texted me yesterday, and their worship leader, a guy that he's gotten to be very close with and just one of his best friends up there since he's gotten there, passed away just very unexpectedly yesterday morning. And so that church this morning is hurting. Their worship leader is not there today. But they're still able to stand and sing, "There's a Living Hope." Amen. And so we praise God for that. But let's just pause this morning. I know that church this morning is struggling and they're hurting. And so let's just pray for them right now as they're meeting this morning as well. Would you pray with me? Father God, today we come and we humble ourselves again before you. And God, we confess this morning that there are times and events in life that, God, quite literally take us by surprise, shock us. God, that we don't understand, that we have more questions than we have answers to. And God, I know this morning, especially for Arkabutla Baptist Church, for Chris, God, for that church family, God, there's a void there this morning. God, it's not a void of hope, but God, it's just the void of having the presence of their worship leader there. God, for his family. And so, God, this morning, we pray that you would fill that void. God, that you would fill that void with the living hope of Jesus Christ. God, that as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God, that they would fear no evil because you are with them. And I pray, God, your rod and staff comfort them. And so, Father, this morning, we lift them up to you. God, I pray this morning would just be a very special morning. God, that you would blanket them with a peace that surpasses all understanding. And God, I don't know how you do it, but I just pray, Holy Spirit, now that you intercede on behalf of their cries and groans. And God, that you would meet their needs. And Father, we'll be sure to give you the praise and glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen. 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 This morning, I want to share a little bit with you just from my heart and from the text. We don't have a scripture verse up. We don't have a PowerPoint for you to follow along, but I think you'll be able to follow along with me. It doesn't really matter if you're a football fan or not, but most folks have heard of a young man by the name of Tim Tebow. You ever heard of Tim Tebow? Raise your hand. Come on, we're in church, I know, but raise your hand. Most of us have heard of Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow came to prominence as he was a quarterback at Florida. They won a national championship, and then he went into the NFL. He's known for being a very outspoken Christian man. I remember being in Jacksonville, Florida, at First Baptist Church Jacksonville, when he was just a freshman in college and really hadn't become very well known at the time. But that was his home church. We were there for a pastor's conference, and I heard his testimony. And I thought, wow, what an incredible young man this is, you know. And then he went on to win national championships and NFL career and write books and all those kind of things. He was also known for wearing, you know, they put the little eye black under their eyes. And in that black, he would write in white, John 3:16, to share his testimony. For a long time, he had Philippians 4:13, then he changed it to John 3:16. And it became very well known, very popular for doing that. Back in the season of, I guess it was 2012 or so, they were in a playoff game. He was quarterback for the Denver Broncos. They were playing the Pittsburgh Steelers, and it was a playoff game. And at the end of the game, the score was tied 23-23, went into overtime. And after the kickoff in overtime, the first play from scrimmage, he threw an 80-yard touchdown pass, and they won 29-23. And it was one of those things where they were going to the next phase of the playoffs. They had not been there for a while. They were all excited. He was jumping up and down. He was making his way to go meet with the media for interviews and all those kind of things. And his statistician, the PR guy, statistician for the team, came to him. He said, "Do you realize what just happened? This game became known as the John 3:16 game." They said, "You threw today for 316 yards. Your average completion was 31.6 yards per pass. The TV ratings spiked at a certain point in the game, and it spiked at 31.6 million viewers. Are you kind of getting the picture here this morning? It was all just kind of unfolding there. The week after this game, the American Family Radio ran an ad. It was an ad showing children reading John 3:16. At the end of this game, John 3:16 became the most searched on Google for the day. I look at all that and I go, wow, that's incredible. How did all those numbers line up like that, you know? God's kind of interested in numbers. He wrote a book named Numbers, right? So numbers are important. Number 7 and 40 and all those different numbers. Let me ask you a question this morning. You might know what today is. 3:16. Remember the last time 3:16 landed on a Sunday? Yeah, we don't kind of keep up with those kind of things. Well, it was actually back in 2012 that it was the last Sunday, I think it was. And the next time a 3:16 lands on a Sunday will be like year 2031. And so I thought, you know what? All across America today, we're sharing John 3:16. What better day to share John 3:16? Let's say that this morning together. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." It's the most recognizable verse in all of Scripture. People that don't even go to church can quote John 3:16. If I were to ask you this morning just to open up your Bible randomly to whatever verse you could think of, most of you would probably open up your Bible this morning to John 3:16. We could preach about John 3:16 this morning without even opening our Bibles, right? Because we all know it so well. It's the greatest verse that's ever been written in the greatest book that's ever been written. And if we lost all of Scripture, if we lost the whole Bible, and all we had left was John 3:16, we would still have enough of the gospel that the entire world could come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen? What an incredible verse. What an incredible passage that is. You see, this passage tells us then of the greatest gift that God has ever given to mankind. And so let's just think about that this morning. Why is it that God would give us such a gift? Well, this verse tells us about the motivation that led God to give us this gift. The Bible says that God, what? So loved the world. It's the fact that God so loves us is why God would give us such a gift. It's interesting, when you look at that little word "so," it describes really the measure or whatever of God's love for us. It's a word that's really kind of indefinable. It's an adverb that means actually to such a great extent or very or extreme. I don't know how often you've ever just pondered, how much does God love me? God loves you unconditionally. God loves you sufficiently. God loves you everlastingly, right? God loves you this much, right? That He was willing to die on a cross for your sins. I want you to think about it this morning. God loves you. Think about this. God loves you as much as God loves Jesus Himself. Whoa. Here's what the Bible says. John 17, verse 23 says this, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world might know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now that ought to knock your socks off this morning if you wear socks. Okay? Listen, if to know that God would love you the same that He loves Jesus, His very Son. Remember when Jesus, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and the Bible says that the Spirit of God descended on Him as a dove, and God spoke from heaven and said, this is my Son whom I love. It's the very same word in the Greek, that God so loved the world. It's this agape, God-type love that He loves us. The same love that He loves His Son, He loves you as well. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Sometimes we have this idea that, you know, we're so bad that, you know, God wants to forgive us, and that's all true. And we think God's punishing us until we can get right. No. God loves us so much until we can get right. Amen? It's His love that motivates. It's His love that motivates the gift that He gives us in Christ Jesus. Listen, the Bible says again in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. What manner of love is this? It's a manner of love that you and I can't put into words. It's kind of like that Campbell's soup commercial, right? It's just, good. Man, His love for us, it's just, good. Man, you can't describe it. All you can do is experience it. All you can do is taste it. You got to taste it to believe it. Listen, God's love for us, that's the motivation here. God desires to have a personal love relationship with you. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, that sounds good, preacher, and I'm glad the Lord loves you, but I don't know if He loves me or not. You don't know me. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know where I've been. And I don't know if the Lord loves me or not. Yeah, the Lord loves you too. Because the Bible says that that God so loved the world. That word world is an interesting word here. It's actually a word that John uses to describe all manner of people. It's the most common meaning here is the created or the fallen totality of mankind. It is to say that God loves, so loved the world. That is that God so loved the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst. Have I gotten to you yet? Of the worst of the worst of the worst. Of the, I haven't gotten to me yet. Of the worst of the worst. That's who God loved. He loved all of us. John 7 and verse 7 says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. God's not pretending that you're not evil. You know, some of you got some evil kids, right? And you go, oh, that precious little thing, there's nothing wrong with them. Hey, sometimes we just say, hey, they bad, okay? But they're mine and I love them, right? Can't deny they're bad, but it doesn't mean that you don't love them. Here's another good verse. John 14, verse 7 says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. He says, you know what? I don't care if you know me or not. I know you. And I know you better than you know yourself. And guess what? I still love you. It's the fact that the motivation of what God does for us is because He loves us. No matter who we are, no matter where we are, no matter how far we are away from Him. Listen, it's kind of a weird thing here. But, you know, when you think about it, it's like the worse you are, the more God loves you. It's kind of weird, right? It's kind of like, you know, if somebody says, well, I got a cold. Your heart goes out to them. You go, man, I'll pray for you. If somebody says, well, I got cancer. Now all of a sudden your heart goes out a little more to them, right? It's like you have a greater concern for that person. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous to salvation, but I've came to call sinners. What I'm trying to tell you is this morning, there's no one that God does not love. There's absolutely nothing you can do in your life that would cause God to love you more than He already loves you. And here's the really good news. There's absolutely nothing you can do that would cause God to love you less than He already does. It's His love. It's His everlasting, unconditional love that motivates. When we understand the greatness of our sin, then we can grow to understand the greatness of His love. I heard about a lady who was at a doctor's office. She had two children that were very special needs children. And she had these children sitting in the doctor's office, and as she was leaving out, there was a lady sitting there in the waiting room to see the doctor. And as she left out, this other lady went into the doctor and she said, "I don't understand why God would do something like that to somebody. It's one thing that you would have one special need child, but how in the world would God put that kind of burden on someone to give them two children like that?" And the doctor said, "Ma'am, you don't understand. This lady and her husband have been coming to see me for years, and they've been unable to have children. And so they decided if God wasn't going to let them have their own children, that they would adopt. But they requested that they would only adopt special needs children." And she wasn't here this morning for a doctor's consult. She came this morning to talk to me because they're looking for a third to adopt. I'm telling you this morning, we have a Heavenly Father who says, "You know what? I want to adopt every special need child in the world. And if you're a sinner, you're a special needs child." Amen? And God loves you unconditionally. It's the motivation of His heart that God does what He does for us, and that God gives us what He gives us. And so this verse tells us of the motivation of the gift that God gives us. But then it also describes the magnitude of God's gift. He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave." Well, that's good. What did He give? He gave what? His only begotten Son. And the greatest thing that God could give you, He gave you. He didn't hold anything back. He didn't try to shortchange. He didn't try to say, "Well, I tell you what, we'll start here and negotiate." No, the first gift God gave you was His best gift. His only begotten Son. I like what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. He says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." What did God give you? Can't describe it. It's indescribable. It's unmeasurable. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we read this a few weeks ago. It says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself." It is a what? It is a gift of God. The greatest gift that God's ever given you is His Son. Romans 8, verse 32, again, He says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" I wonder this morning, what is it that you're waiting on for God to give you to finally convince you that He loves you? "I don't know if God loves me or not. I'm still waiting. I hadn't gotten that job promotion yet. I hadn't gotten that new car yet. I hadn't got this, that, or whatever, you know?" Hey, listen. God's giving you His only begotten Son. What else is there to give? It's the most precious, the most valuable thing that God had to offer. He gave to you to show you His love. It speaks then to the magnitude of God's gift. I don't know how you put a value on that. I got to thinking about this because, hey guys, let's be honest. If you're like me, we struggle giving gifts to our wives, right? I was kind of reminded of the guy one time. He's getting married and he asked the preacher. He said, "Preacher," he said, "how much do I owe you?" And he said, "Son," he said, "look, just do this." He said, "Whatever you think your bride's beauty is worth, you just pay me that." And so the guy gave him $100. Or $200, you know. And so they got to the wedding and he lifted the veil and the preacher looked at her and looked at him and gave him $100 back. Listen, we struggle, right? We struggle trying to find the right gift to give to our spouses. We try to put a value on that and all those kind of things. Hey, listen, I did some research. Here's some of the most expensive gifts that men have ever given to their wives, okay? One is the crown jewel of England. The crown jewel of England was actually a diamond that had been in India that was found there, that was passed down from generation to generation, finally was given to the queen. It's worth a little measly $485 million. Now, guys, I'm not trying to raise the bar or anything like that. I know we're never going to measure up, right? I'm trying to make a point here. Here's another one. How many of you ever heard the Taj Mahal? Okay, we hear that all the time, Taj Mahal. The Taj Mahal, also found in India, it was a gift that the emperor gave for his wife when she passed away to honor her. It's her burial place. He's buried there now with her as well. But it's an elaborate structure. It's got artwork in it, sculptures and all those kind of things in it. And it's valued today at $827 million for a burial place. For a burial place. Hear this. God prepared a place for you, and He paid for it with the rich red royal blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. It demonstrates the magnitude of God's gift to us today. Listen, sometimes we think God's calling us to this life of drudgery and you know, following the rules and you got to do this and you got to. No. God says, I love you this much that I'm giving you my Son because I love you and I want to have a love relationship with you. Amen? What magnitude of love that is. You know, back during World War II, it was a custom to place a star in the front windows for those that had a husband or a son that was serving in the military. And if that son or that husband was killed in service, they would put a gold star in the window. And one night in Chicago, there was a grandfather and a son, a grandson walking through the street, and this little boy started noticing these stars in the windows, and he was asking about it, and his grandfather was explaining what the white star was and the gold star and all that. And eventually they came to a place where there was no house and it was just a vacant lot. And the little boy looked off into the sky and he could see all of the stars. And he said, man, God gave all His sons, huh? Listen, all that God had, He gave to us. And He says, I love you. I love you. It describes the magnitude of the gift that God gives us. The gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation, the greatest gift that's ever been given to mankind, which then explains the meaning of this gift. The meaning of this gift is the fact that you and I can have a personal love relationship with God, that we can have salvation. Notice what the verse says. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. We have two roads. There's a road that leads to destruction, to hell, and there's a road that leads to heaven, deliverance. And Jesus Christ came because God loved us and gave Himself on a cross to die so that you and I wouldn't have to die and go to hell, so that we could go to heaven with Him forever. That's the whole meaning of John 3:16. When you look at this verse, you have to understand that we are all doomed and damned for an eternity in hell apart from Jesus Christ. Over in Mark chapter 9, He gives us a great description here. And I want you to listen to this morning. With listening ears, hear what God's Word says this morning. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 42. It says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in Me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and that he be thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and to go to hell into the fire that will never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than have 2 feet to be cast into hell, into a fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's twice already. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, for it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with no eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into the hellfire where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. 3 times. He says it would be better for you to do this than to go to hell. I don't know how bad hell is, but I don't want to be there. It's terrible. It's bad. I wish I could describe how bad it is. I think about in my own lifetime. I remember sitting in St. Dominic's Hospital one morning. Had a man in our church, was about to have surgery, sitting in the waiting room with his wife. TV was on, everybody was watching the news. They were about to come on and tell us about Michael Jordan's return to the NBA. So I was going to be real pastoral and stay there and sit. Because I knew driving home I'd miss the news. And so I sat there. And when the commercial was over, they came back on and they were having a special report from downtown New York. Seemed like, accidentally, something had happened. Somehow, some little plane had flown into one of the Twin Towers. As we sat there that morning and watched that whole event unfold, we came to realize that we were under attack. I watched as the towers collapsed. I watched as the people fled. I remember those images in my mind today of just the sheer terror that was on the face of those individuals. I'll never forget the picture of that fireman holding that little baby just covered in soot and ashes. And it looking like just walking death. And I thought how terrible that's got to be. Years later, we were able to go to New York, and after they had built the memorial there, we walked there, and it's crazy how loud and the hustle and bustle of New York, and then you walk in to that open-air area, and all of a sudden it gets quiet. And there's just something eerie about it. There's something that just, man, it's kind of strange. There's death all around. I think about years later, I was pastoring, Katrina hit. I remember driving down to the coast trying to help out and being down there hundreds of times, driving around going, I don't even know where I'm at, because it was just utter devastation. I think about the people on the rooftops there in New Orleans and people just, you know, just screaming out for help. I remember several years ago when they had the fires in Gatlinburg. We have friends that had cabins and people that were up there on vacation. And they came back. Man, they were videoing with their phone as they were driving through the flames and talking about how scary that was. I was thinking about just recently out in California with the wildfire and seeing those fires sweep through just entire neighborhoods and people that have lost everything and the devastation there. And all of that together pales into comparison of the dread and the horror of hell. And God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die on a cross so that you wouldn't have to die and go to hell, but so that you could have everlasting life. He came so that we could have life eternal with Him. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire for you this morning is to receive the gift that He gives you. Why did He give you that gift? Because He loves you. What's the value of that gift? It's the rich red royal blood of Jesus Christ, so that you could have eternal life. Not long after the Causeway Bridge was built across Lake Pontchartrain, the longest continuous bridge over water still holds the record in the Guinness World Book. Right after that was constructed, back in 1964, in June of 1964, it happened that morning that there was a thick cloud of fog over that bridge. And there was a barge that came through and struck the bridge pilings and knocked out a whole section of that bridge. People unknowing came through. And they started driving off the bridge into the water. Six people were killed that day. A busload of people went into the lake that day. Some of you can remember that. As that was unfolding, there were people that finally got stopped and realized what was going on, and they started running back to the oncoming traffic. Stop! Stop! The bridge is out! Stop! The bridge is out! This morning, we have a Christ who hung on the cross to say, stop! You don't have to die and go to hell. You can stop this morning. You can receive the gift of salvation this morning and spend eternity with Christ. April the 5th, 1987. Got up and went to church that morning. It was the first morning of a revival service. God had been dealing with my heart already. I knew that morning when I got up and got dressed that today was going to be the day. And today was the day when I was going to draw the line in the sand and say, God, today I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to get off this throne and I'm going to let Christ sit on the throne chair of my heart. And from this day forward, Father, I'm going to follow you. I don't know what the preacher preached that day. I don't know what we sung about that day, Jack, but I know that day was the day that my life changed. I remember that day very vividly. I know others gave your heart to Christ. Some of you maybe remember the day, maybe you don't. Maybe you remember the time of the year or about what age you were or anything like that. There are some details that you remember about it. You know that it happened and it's significant to you. You know what? I couldn't think of a better day to get saved than March 16th. To know that I know that I know that I know that I know. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's me. That he gave his only begotten son for me so that I wouldn't have to perish, so that I could have everlasting life. Man, if you've never received the gift of salvation, I couldn't imagine a better day than today. Amen? Would you bow with me? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Right where you're sitting, in your heart, you say, Pastor, today I've never received Christ. I've never trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I don't even know how to do that. I don't even really understand what all of that means. The Bible says we just come in childlike faith. I've been saved since 1987, almost 30 years. I don't know, almost, you know. I'm still learning what that means. But it starts today to say, you know what? I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. If that's you this morning, would you just simply pray this prayer? Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done things that I shouldn't do. And I know because of my sins that I'm separated from you. But I also know this morning that you love me so much that you sent your son to die on a cross to pay for my sins so that I wouldn't have to perish, but that I could have everlasting life. And Father, this morning, forgive me of my sins. Be the Lord of my life. Father, this morning, I receive the gift of salvation. That's your prayer this morning. And I want to celebrate with you today. In just a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to sing a song. It's what we call around here an invitation song. It's the invitation to come to receive what Christ is offering you today. And if you've prayed that prayer and you've received Christ, we want to be able to celebrate with you. We want to be able to pray with you. We want to celebrate with you. We want to help you in your new walk with Christ. And so in just a moment, when we stand to sing, would you just step out from where you're at, make your way forward and say, Pastor, today I've received the gift of salvation. Would you do that? Father, this morning, we love you. God, right now, there's people still in the valley of decision. God, they're still determining right now, God, whether they will receive the gift or not. I pray, God, Holy Spirit, now speak into their heart and life. God, help them to say yes today. God, I'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. Father, I love you and I ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, would you come this morning? Come to Jesus today. Receive what Christ has for you today.
Closer to her daughter. Well, maybe closer to her friends. Her daughter. daughter and son-in-law was back in Virginia. She moved closer to her grandkids, going to be there in Madison, around North Carolina. And she'll be moving the end of this month, the 23rd was actually the last Sunday, right? But I wanted to ask the next Sunday, right? But I didn't want to miss it. I wanted you to have an opportunity in that. Miss Patty has served faithfully here, numerous places. We're grateful for her, grateful for her faithfulness, serving her abilities, serving her spirit that she served. We're thankful for her. And I want you to come by and let her know that you're praying for her and let her know the mission you do. She called the office the other day with me and I said, "No, you're not helping me anymore. You're religion. You were owed you to act." No, seriously, I don't think I'm going to let her know that you appreciate her and her. But as she leaves, others come in, and they didn't have her work. So she leaves, and all the other ones put them on. Now, you're going to be surprised. Three and Alder have been here forever. And Alder actually membership is building a sister church. And he comes this morning wanting to be official and be a part of our church here at Trinity. And so the church is all about people say,
amen. Amen.
We do welcome this morning.
Amen.
Amen. So, you know, if I was in a place, I couldn't find a better place. So, hey, I want you to enjoy my privilege. Have opportunity to be your pastor. To serve you and serve me. I want you to know what a privilege it's been to be your pastor. Miss Patty was saved here. My mother-in-law, other than Ron's dad's pastor. I've had her kids. And I said, isn't it so ironic that Brother Meeky would come and baptize you? And then his son-in-law would come along and bring you on. I don't know what to say, but no, I don't want to say. But no, seriously, I want you to know to be your pastor and to walk through some times with you and pray for you and we'll continue to pray. God bless you guys. Okay? Hey, let's stand this morning and we're dismissed. And
I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Let's sing it out.
I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus lifted me. God bless you.